Hello again. It is so good to be back. In the building. I wasn't here last week. I was unwell, missed all the celebrations and the balloons, which are now in my office, but that's fine. I would love you to keep your Bibles open to that passage in 1 Peter. I really want you guys to look at the passage, to check what I'm saying is from God's Word. I want us to dive deep into these verses, so have them open. We'll be jumping into them. It is great to be back. And even if you're watching at home, like I was last week, it was so good to just see people back here, in the building. And I think we can all say that from the moment lockdown began, we wanted it to end, right? I could be wrong, but I don't remember anyone rejoicing, like properly rejoicing in a second lockdown. I mean, as Luke said, there were good things, you know, there were things I liked about lockdown, more time with family, not having to take the kids to soccer, picnics, less traveling to work, just a slowed down lifestyle. Like, there were some positives, but on the whole, we wanted it to end, didn't we? Yeah. And the truth is, we run from, avoid, and try and get through difficulties as quickly as possible. Many moons ago, when I was a teenager, just for a bit of context, I had long blonde hair. I don't know why. Anyway, that was a difficulty. I was out with a friend in big surf, scary surf for me anyway at the time. I was learning to surf. And the hardest bit about surfing in big surf is paddling through the waves to get out the back. The white water and the waves that are pushing you underwater and pushing you back to shore. It's something to get through. Well, we were almost out the back on this bigger, scarier day of surf. And then this huge wave rose up towards us. And so I'm frantically paddling towards it, trying to get out the back. And as I'm just about over the top of the wave, I look back to see my friend. And he's completely still. He's stopped paddling. He sits on his board and he starts screaming with joy. He had this huge smile on his face. Woohoo! And I just see this wave come down and just explode on his head. And here I was panicking and this guy was rejoicing. And that moment and this passage feel very similar to me. You know, Peter is asking his readers to rejoice in and give thanks for the wave of suffering, the pounding that they are experiencing as Christians. Rejoice. You're blessed. Praise God. Is it just me, or does this seem a little backward? I can't help but wonder why. Why are we encouraged to rejoice in suffering? Why should we see it as a blessing from God? Well, before we answer that question, I want to just quickly define the suffering that Peter is talking about. So the Bible talks a lot about suffering in general, and how we end up make sense of that, how God fits into that. But here, and for most of the book of 1 Peter, he's talking about suffering because you're a Christian. So look at verse 13. We are participating in the sufferings of Christ. Verse 14, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ. Verse 16, if you suffer as a Christian. Peter is talking about suffering as a Christian, suffering because we're declaring the hope we have, because we're living Christ-like lives, because we bear his name. And persecution would fall under Christian suffering, obviously, being excluded socially, that might happen to you, being laughed at home for believing some fairy tales, being teased at school for going to your lunchtime Christian group, given a weird look at work because you mentioned that you read the Bible with your kids or take them to church, or because you hang out with youth on Friday night and tell them about Jesus. Or it could be much worse, and we know it's much worse, don't we, for our brothers and sisters, you know, around the world. If they're known to be a Christian, then they can lose their job, be kicked out of home or country, abused, tortured, imprisoned, and even killed because they're a Christian. But I think also just any hardship we face for being a Christian would fall under this suffering as a Christian category. It might mean less financial security because you decided to be an overseas missionary. It might mean missing out on that better paid shift at work because you're committed to coming to church on a Sunday. So much of what Peter has talked about throughout the whole letter can be costly and difficult. So back in chapter 2, verse 11, resisting sin is a battle. Chapter 3, verse 9, repaying insult with blessing. I don't know about you, but that's hard. I just want to pay insult with insult. Offering hospitality to each other without grumbling isn't easy. It's costly. And in all this, Paul says, rejoice. Be stoked. You're blessed. Why? How? How can we do that? Well, the first thing, there's going to be three things. The first thing Peter highlights is that it's glorious. Look at verse 14 with me. Peter says, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now that's a weird phrase, the spirit of God and glory. But it's meant to remind us of Jesus. When the spirit of God came upon him, in the early chapters of the Gospels, what was the very next thing that happened? The Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tested. Satan offered him glory. He said, you can have it all if you bow down and worship me. But Jesus refused because he knew that the road to true glory was going to come via the cross, via great suffering. And that same Spirit that came upon Jesus rests on you if you've put your trust and hope in Jesus. The Holy Spirit is with you and me, leading us to eternal glory, but he's not our bubble wrap. He's not going to protect us from suffering as a Christian. He will guide and strengthen you in the midst and through the suffering. He'll give you the strength to keep going. He'll give you the words to speak. And so that's something to rejoice in. We share the same spirit that Jesus did, that the life we're living, this is God's version of the glorious life. You can look at verse 12. At the very least, Peter says, suffering shouldn't surprise us. Suffering for being a Christian isn't strange. It feels strange at the moment because we've had such a history of not really suffering that much. But it's strange when we don't suffer, when we're not insulted. We should be surprised if we rarely suffer for being a Christian. And I think that it's a shift that needs to take place. I know that I often think that the Christian life, it's meant to be easy. Society is meant to respect us. And that being blessed by God is having the comfy things we want. I need to say that a lack of suffering doesn't not make you a Christian. And there's no correlation between how much you suffer and how well you're living the Christian life. But it's worth exploring why we might not be suffering. You know, sometimes it's obvious. Imagine you meet a new friend, a new neighbor, a new work colleague, whatever, and they start ranting about Christians. Oh, Christians, like they're so backward in their belief. Like, look at all the things that they do wrong. Christians are the worst. And then they turn to you and they're like, oh, you're not one of those Christians, are you? I've been in many of those situations where I haven't said anything. I've chosen to avoid certain or potential suffering. I'm still a Christian, but in those moments, if I bore the name of Christ, if I declared the hope I have, I would likely have suffered, even just a little bit. This might not be you, but as I was thinking about this passage, my reflection was, I think I convinced myself that I don't suffer. I'm not insulted because I'm just really good at evangelizing. I'm just really good at getting the timing right. And I'm really gentle and respectful. That's why no one is, you know, I'm not copping a hard time. In reality, it's probably because I'm avoiding so much. I'm tentative in how I live or what I say. I don't want to stand out too much. Or because most of the people I spend time with are Christians. So I'm not advocating for a combative, aggressive, take-no-prisoners approach. If you suffer for that, that's not suffering as a Christian. That's suffering because you're not being like Jesus at all. I just want us to ponder why we're not suffering. Is it because we keep letting opportunities pass us by? Is it because the only people we spend time with are Christians? They already agree with what we say. But look, maybe you are sitting here and you are someone who's persisting in loving family that give you a hard time for being a Christian. And if you're doing that, be encouraged. Or maybe you're sitting there and you are doing battle with recurring sin. You're not giving in, which would be easier to do. You're doing battle. You're sharing it with some Christian friends of yours. You're being vulnerable. You're good on you. Be encouraged. So, we rejoice when suffering for our faith because we share the same spirit that led Jesus to glory. We're walking the same path. We bear his name. We're living the version of glorious and blessed that Jesus did. Second, we rejoice because of what suffering does to us. Peter says in verse 12, "Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you." It tests our faith. Suffering tests us. This, I'm sure for a lot of us, for me, this lockdown period has been testing. And we heard about fiery testing of our faith back in chapter 1 of Peter. Peter talked about how God uses trials like a refining fire, which, not surprisingly, refines us. But it's like gold, bringing out the impurities to the surface, shaping us into the best version of ourselves, the version that is more like Jesus. Now, I think over the years, the way I share the gospel has been refined. Think about yourself. Has the way you share Jesus been refined as you've made mistakes, as you've said the wrong things, maybe as you've suffered through it, as you've been insulted? Sometimes we've suffered because of the mistakes we've made, but it's refining us. Look at verse 17. Peter says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel?" You should be a little bit surprised here. Didn't Jesus take God's judgment? Is it right that judgment is happening now on God's people, on God's household? Is God judging us right now? Well, a couple of other references, if you're taking notes. 1 Corinthians 11:32, Paul says, "When we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not finally be condemned with the world." And so Paul calls God's discipline judgment for Christians. And in Hebrews 12, whoever the writer of Hebrews is, says, "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children." So discipline is judgment, is suffering and hardship. God can use suffering as discipline. It's not the usual way we would use the term judgment. It's not the punishment sort. It's the discipline of an athlete. You know, God uses suffering to keep us fit as Christians, to help us persevere, to strengthen and refine us. So God may use the insults, the being excluded, the tension at home to make us more like Jesus. That's what it's doing, and that is worth rejoicing in. I remember being at SMBC, and the principal at the time, Stuart Coulton, he said this, and it's always stuck with me. He said, the scariest prayer you can ever pray is that God will make you more like Jesus. Because often that comes through suffering. So we rejoice when we suffer for speaking up for Jesus, for bearing his name, because it's glorious. And the suffering experience for Christ is making us like Christ. Finally, Peter says, rejoice because you're suffering for the lost, for those who don't know Jesus, that they would know Jesus. Now, come on. Where does it say that in the passage? Have a look at your Bibles. Where on earth in those 8 verses does Peter say we're suffering for the lost? It's not immediately obvious, but look at verse 17 again with me. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Why does he compare our sufferings now with the eternal sufferings of those who don't know Jesus? This whole section, Peter has been saying, your suffering isn't pointless. Don't be surprised. God is at work in it. There's a reason. And so I reckon he's saying, hey, you might be experiencing some pretty difficult suffering for talking about Jesus, for living like him. But you're doing it among and for those who are facing the very scary prospect of suffering in hell. Christians around the world and throughout history have suffered horribly, and yet the truth is the fate of those who do not know Jesus is much, much worse. Peter has said this from the beginning of this section, which started in chapter 2, verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that they may glorify God on the day he visits us. We're doing this because the end of all things is near. We're doing this because family and friends' salvation is on the line. Their eternity is at stake. Verse 13, Peter says, rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. I have so many questions about what it's going to be like when we meet Jesus, when his glory is revealed. But I imagine that part of our joy will be seeing loved ones in heaven with us. Children and youth we shared the gospel with. People next to us in church who were there. Friends we persisted in sharing the gospel with. Bringing glory to Jesus. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Jesus endured suffering. Why did Jesus rejoice in suffering on the cross? It was for the joy of people returning to him. What is Jesus' greatest joy? Lost sheep returning to him, their shepherd. And so on the flip side of that, what causes Jesus the greatest sorrow? People remaining lost in their sin forever. The eternal suffering of those who do not embrace the gospel of God. So our greatest sorrow isn't being laughed at or excluded or having less because we chose to be generous with what we have. Our greatest pain isn't any rejection we experience from family. All these things are painful, but our greatest pain is Jesus' greatest pain. Those we love and know being lost to him forever. I guess when we reduce Christianity to turning up to church on a Sunday, hanging out with people we like, a club we're involved in, then suffering for it doesn't make sense. But when people's eternity is on the line, then suffering for being a Christian is worth it. It's worth earning less so that the lost inherit eternal treasures. It's worth being excluded so that others are welcomed into heaven. It's worth being insulted so that someone experiences Jesus' forgiveness. It's worth leaving earthly comforts so that the lost leave earth with Jesus. Let me pray. Dear Jesus, may we be willing to suffer, to be unpopular, to cross cultural boundaries, to give up financial security, to give up material comforts for the sake of those who don't know you. May we humble ourselves for others just as you did for us. If you suffered to bring people true freedom and glory, then help us to adopt the same approach. Maybe some of us are feeling guilty or overwhelmed this morning, but I pray that we would just remember that you are with us, that your Spirit is with us, that you're encouraging us and urging us to have that eternal perspective. And I pray this in your name. Amen.